Amen. Amen. So if you will turn back into your Bibles, Psalms chapter 1, we're going to start moving forward in verse 3, where we left off last week, so that we can, hopefully we can make our way through Psalm 1 today. You have a new outline, but fundamentally it's addressing the same thing that we dealt with week before last in verse 3, where we have moved into the analogy or the metaphor of a tree. We began to see how God likened the person who is committed to God's word and therefore finds delight in God. They shall be like a tree planted by the river of water. The genre here is a metaphor. It's an analogy of a tree. So we are dealing with now pictures and images. And week before last, we understood that what we are looking at is the prospect of the believer whose disciplined life is that of spending time with the Lord in His Word and making sure that he prioritizes God in his life. The believer is promised to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And we began to look at the analogy of the tree last week, and we dealt with it extensively. Like a tree, the word like becomes a sort of analogy or an as, a likeness, a parallel to. We are dealing with the parallel between the believer and the tree, the parallel of the believer and the tree. And we talked about the tree 2 weeks ago. What does the tree in the scripture signify? What is God talking about when he says the believer shall be like a tree? The analogy of the tree covers a whole bunch of areas. But the tree, I want you to mark this now, largely in the scriptures symbolizes life. I want you to mark that for a moment. And then under that life, there will be a number of sort of adjectives or descriptions to which it connotes. But the tree in the scripture speaks to life. Life with longevity. Life with longevity. In fact, this is the way that God put it in the book of Deuteronomy. I'm just now thinking it through. When he told Israel, when you go into a land and you begin to take a city, make sure that you surround that city, bulwark that city, and then tell them that you will have peace with them if in fact they want peace. And if they don't want peace, then you are to cut down all the trees surrounding that city. But the trees that you leave up are the fruit trees, because the fruit trees are for the life of the people. So everywhere in the world, we have trees. And in the beginning of time, remember when God created the garden, he filled it with what? Trees. And remember he told mankind, every tree of the garden is given to you for your life. For food, for protection, for health, and even for pleasure. This is what God said. So the tree in the scripture signifies life because it speaks to longevity. Trees live a long time as a general rule. And so in the beginning of your Bible, you have a tree. Then also you have a tree at the end of your Bible. Genesis 22 speaks to it, and we'll get to that as we pour into the analogy. But what the psalmist is depicting by the believer, or the one who trusts God as being like a tree, is that person has life. That person possesses life. And if you guys remember, under point number 3, we were dealing with the analogy and all of its particulars. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. And I called your attention to several verses in the Psalms before we leave the book of Psalms to demonstrate how David speaks to this tree continually. And we saw in Psalm 52, verse 8, and I want you to go there once again and mark what he says as we try to build a composite of this tree before we depart from it. In Psalm 52, verse 8, here's what David said. And this is, again, why I am describing the overall meaning or significance of the tree in the scripture is that of life. He says in verse 8, but I am like a what? Green olive tree. And obviously in the Bible it speaks to several different trees, lots of trees. One of the most prominent trees in Israel that was the most practical and productive and useful was the olive tree. One of the most prominent trees you would see in Israel was the olive tree. Because the olive tree now is used for food, and the olive oil is used for light. It's used for cooking. It's used for anointing. And what does the olive in the scripture speak to? The Spirit of God. The olive oil speaks to the work of the Spirit of God. And the olive trees were used in the temple. They were used for the menorah, the candlestick. So when David says in Psalm 52, verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord, he's underscoring the green as being that which is lively, that which is vital, that which possesses all of the strength and vigor of life. I am like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. Now notice how he describes what that means in its practical form. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Do you see that? I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. And then we also moved into Psalm 92 and looked at it a little bit. But before we go there, go with me to Psalm 80, verse 8. Because here David speaks to the tree again in the book of Psalms to remind us of that central figure in relationship to what God is saying to his people. In Psalm 80, verse 8, here David describes how he is pleading with God about the assaults and the offense of the heathen coming against the people of God. And he says in Psalm 80, verse 8, these words, you have brought a vine out of Egypt, you have cast out the heathen, and you have what? Planted it. Now this came under the category of replant in your previous outline. Remember that? We talked about how that when God says he shall be like a tree, what? Planted. He like a tree, and that is a tree possessing life and other attributes. He shall be like a tree planted. Remember what that I said that word really is? Replant. Replanted. And it's replanted because obviously it's taken out of its native, wild, original context and brought into a place where God now can nurture it, cultivate it, and produce fruit for his own glory. So when it says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, what God is saying is that's not an accident, nor is it a consequence of nature, but it's a work of grace, and it's a consequence of regeneration. That is, God has intentionally taken this tree from its native soil and put it in a condition and a circumstance where it will now produce all the fruit that it's designed to do. Because now it's going to be a tree that is cared for. So the antithesis would be a wild olive tree, of which God talks about in the scriptures. Whenever you hear God talking about wild olive trees or wild vineyards or wild this or wild that, he's talking about that plant that is not cultivated or cared for by God. And that was the state that you and I were in before God saved us. Before God saved us, we were like Paul using Romans chapter 11. We were a wild olive tree. We are a wild branch, and we were taken out of our wild native state and placed into the purposes of God, the plan of God, the work of God. And so Psalm 1 verse 3 wants us to know that this tree that we are now contemplating is not the consequence of human nature or natural prodigy or natural progress. It's the consequence of God taking that tree and placing it in a situation where it can now bear fruit. Every believer, therefore, is like that tree. We are not only like a tree, but we are planted, replanted. And remember where I told you we were replanted? So the question would be, if we were being expository in our hearing, where are we replanted? What's the answer? The house of God. the house of God. This is the beautiful truth of the psalmist. And the whole of the Psalms is developing this. So Psalm 1 says, we shall be planted by the rivers of water. We'll talk about that in a moment. This is in your new outline, by the way. Just pull the PowerPoint up on me with that, and so I can make sure that you guys are following me on this. That way we can work it through very clearly. David says we're flourishing in Psalm 52:8. In Psalm 80, verse 8, it's clear that they were a vine that was brought out of Egypt. Remember, Israel was in Egypt for 430 years. But they were not in the place of promise that God had ordained for them. And what God had done was taken the promise that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and allowed them to produce a nation. But that nation was produced in the context of an adversarial condition. They were in Egypt. Now, God would only show up at the appointed time to manifest his glory and his power to redeem them out of Egypt, bring them through the wilderness, and then plant them in Canaan. When they are planted in Canaan, as verse 8 describes, the people of God know that the God that they deal with is a God of redemption. That the God that they deal with brought them out of bondage, delivered them out of slavery, and brought them into a place of favor and blessing. In other words, the tree, by analogy, representing the nation of Israel, and this auspicious situation they are in now is designed for them to give thanks to God because God has done a mighty work to bring them out of a wild state into a blessed state. And again, the other point that we want to derive from this is that if you and I can even remotely identify with Psalm 1 verse 3, then we have to give God all the credit for it. We have to say that this is the work of God. That my life, as blessed as it is really the consequence of God taking me from my native state and bringing me into a state of blessing and then bestowing upon me all of the resources necessary for those blessings to occur in my life. So the replant is a very important concept. It's God paying attention to you enough to take you out of your mess and to put you in the context of his blessing. So remember, the emphasis in the Psalms, we're just dealing with the book of the Psalms. The emphasis in the Psalms is that you and I are being replanted out of darkness into God himself, into his marvelous light. Think about that too. Can a tree grow in darkness? Can it bear fruit in darkness? Can it prosper in darkness? It cannot. That tree must be placed in a state of light, right? So assumably, we would say that the light is a metaphor for whom? God. God is light. So now God takes the tree that is native in its origin, that is subject to all of the wild elements, as well as all of the animals that would destroy it. He takes that tree and safely replants it in a situation where God can now cultivate that tree. And because that tree is in the presence of God, that tree is in the presence of what? Light. Because that tree is in the presence of God, that tree is in the presence of light. Now think about that for a moment as we extrapolate. If God is light, and he is, right? 1 John tells us God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. That means the light that surrounds this tree is eternal. And there is no time when that tree is in darkness. It's a crazy metaphor in this sense. That when we think about being in the presence of God, and we're going to touch on this a little bit more fully here in a moment. God has chosen to take this tree, which we call God's elect, his people, whom he has chosen in Christ, and brought them into his presence. The Latin term we use is what? Coram Deo. Coram Deo. To be brought into the presence of God is to be brought into his face. That's the Penuel of the Old Testament. And when you're brought into the face of God, you are continually in the favor of God. And because God is light now, you are in a continual state of relationship with God. Now, on your part, you are like an inanimate plant called an olive tree, or a vine tree, or whatever other fruit trees we can sort of think through in the temple. We'll talk about that in a moment. The real lesson here is that God has chosen to bring you into his presence and make you the object of his attention now. Because he's the one cultivating this tree, is he not? God's the one doing this. This is the whole tenor of the scripture. When we preach the gospel here at Grace and elsewhere, what we tell men and women is salvation is the work of God alone. That you and I do not contribute in that initial work of God bringing us into a state of salvation. We can't help ourselves no more than a wild olive tree being, as it were, conceived and brought forth in the backwoods of the jungles of no man's land. You can't get yourself out of that place into the temple of God. If God doesn't come get you, you're wild and fruitless and productive forever. And God came and got you and brought you into the temple of God. Israel now is being made to recount how God took them out of Egypt and brought them and planted them in his land. Look at verse 9. Thou preparest room before it. You did cause it to do what? Take root, and it what? Fill the land. Who did that? God did that. Israel now is being depicted by a vine tree that is flourishing and growing and maturing. And so under point number 2, replanted, this is the work of God taking us out of that state of where we didn't have a husbandman, where we didn't have someone caring about us. We didn't have anyone to cultivate us and nurture us. And if that would be the case, when we died, we would die without Christ. And we would perish in our own sinful state. Going back then to Psalm 1, because I want us to now continue to work this through. You have in your outline several verses. We've touched on these before, but you can deal with them on your own. The other thing that we get out of Psalm 1 that's really important for us to mark, as we have already seen that this tree represents life, it is the work of God planting us in a place where he can cultivate us. But notice what it says in our outline. Seasonal fruit. Do you guys see that? I just started touching on that because it was something very important to me. Notice what it says in the latter part, after planted by the rivers of water, which we'll touch on in a moment. It brings forth his fruit in his what? Right. I like the seasonal fruit concept. Now, why do I say that? Because most trees bear fruit in its what? That's right. Very seldom do we have trees that are fruit trees that bear fruit all year round. So what is the lesson that you and I might learn from seasonal fruit? One is a mature walk with God. Do you guys see that? A mature walk with God, which ultimately leads to what? Right. So now think about this with me for a moment when he says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Does God care about timeliness? Does God care about us being in the right place at the right time so that God can use us the right way? Does God care, or does God speak to the unfortunate situation of having no fruit when there should be fruit on the trees? Does God speak negatively to that? Do you remember in the Gospel of Mark, it's around chapter 11, where Jesus was going to the temple for the last time. And he said, I'm going to teach my disciples a lesson. And he came to a fig tree. And it was the season of figs. Season now. But there were no figs on the tree. What did Jesus do to that tree? He cursed it. Why? Because the tree was not functioning according to its design. And ultimately, when we talk about anything functioning according to its design, we're talking about a thing pleasing, not men, but God. I want you to get this now. It wasn't a man who came to that tree. It was the God man who came to that tree. See, God desires to eat of the fruit of his own trees. God desires to come to you and come to me and be able to find fruit on our tree, particularly if we profess to be believers in Christ. And so what the master did when he cursed that tree, he knew this was going to be a lesson to the disciples. The next day when they passed by that tree, going back to the temple, the disciples said, Master, the tree you curse is withered all the way down to the roots. And he said, now this is the lesson I want you to get.
And he told them, he says, now, it's very important for you to know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. He says, when you enter into ministry, you've got to know that faith has to be the foundation of your ministry. And the foundation of faith is always what? What is the answer? Love. Get it? Hold on. Love. Love. You have to understand this. There are people who teach faith in a very abstract, in a sort of perfunctory way that has to do with kind of a mechanism by which you get God to do something simply because you trust God. This is, religion is full of this. If you just have faith, it'll work out. But biblical faith is never ever depicted apart from love for God. God can know when you're trying to manipulate him with his own words. God knows when you go to shouting and hollering and screaming and praising the Lord and quoting Bible verses, disconnected from a heart that knows God, there's no faith in that at all. That's just religious chicanery. So Galatians chapter 5 around verse 5 or 6 says it like this, faith works by what? So I want my brothers and sisters at Grace to understand this. There is no authentic faith in our life that's not connected with love for God. Because faith becomes the expression of that love that's in our heart towards God. So when Jesus says in John chapter 14, if you love me, then what? Right. But don't try to keep my commandments if you don't love me. Because more important to God than anything is a right attitude and a right motive and a right relationship on our part towards him. See, we can do a lot of superficial faith things. Can we not? We can do church and end up on the last day Jesus saying to you and me, I never knew you. Didn't know you at all. And yet we'll be able to offer to him good works. We can tell him we cast out devils, healed the sick, prophesy, did all these external things that men will label faith works. And God will say, yeah, but it didn't have love connected to it. So it really wasn't true saving faith. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? It's very important to know this then, that the only real fruit that God recognizes is the fruit that comes from faith that's connected to a principle called love. And that love is what God sheds abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost towards him. Is it not so? That's the love that's shed abroad in our heart. So what I'm getting at is that seasonal fruit is something that is natural to the makeup of every tree. There's a season for grapes. There's a season for olives. There's a season for pears and oranges and apples. I have 4 or 5 fruit trees in my backyard. I love it. And I look for them to bear fruit in their season. And when it's not their season, I am not looking for fruit. That's not their job to feed me 24/7. But during the summer, they better pop up. I better get my pears. I better get my peaches. I better get my oranges. I better get my apples. Otherwise, I'm cutting you down. I'm talking just like God now. Am I talking like God now? Right. Because everything that God touches bears fruit. So look at the scriptures. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Watch this. This is what I mean by the importance of seasonal fruit and seasonal fruit being the consequence of a mature walk with God. Here's what Paul said to the church at Philippi. This is what I pray, that your love may abound. Do you guys see that? Notice how it starts with love. He says, this is what I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in what? Knowledge. What is the object of their love now? Knowledge. My people perish because of lack of what? That's right. The proverb puts it like this. It is not good for the soul to be without knowledge. You cannot love anyone adequately, sufficiently, or effectively without knowing them. It's not possible to love anything without knowing much about that thing. So when the Bible says, I'm praying that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, look at verse 10. Watch this. In order that you may what? Approve things that are what? Now see what he's doing? He's attaching to our love, our motive, our drive, knowledge that's going to give us discernment so that we can make right choices about things. That goes all the way back to Psalms 1 verse 1. Doesn't it? Blessed is the man that what? Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scorner. What is he praying for? That our love would abound, and that's going to manifest itself in our pursuing knowledge, because this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That knowledge is going to give us discernment. That discernment is going to help us make choices that's going to keep us from getting in trouble. Ain't no such thing. I know that's bad grammar for you teachers. There is no such thing as a healthy Christian constantly making wrong choices. There's no such thing. It's no such thing as a healthy Christian always inadvertently stepping into the dung as if he doesn't have the lights cut on. Remember what I told you? We are in the presence of God. The lights are on now. We're no longer walking in darkness as we did before God came and got us. We stepped in all kind of mess during those days, because the wicked know not at what they stumble. But the people of God know better, because now we are walking in the light, even as he is in the light. And Jesus said in John chapter 9, if you walk in the light, you will not stumble. And so here the instruction by the Apostle Paul is that you might approve of the things that are excellent, in order that you might be what? Sincere and what? So stop right there. So the word sincere is a Greek term that means to be whole and integral. It's a word that means to be whole and integral. That means that you and I are not divided by principles of hypocrisy and self-righteousness. It means that we are not mixing in our life godly principles and ungodly principles. It means that we are not living fundamentally in the world and apart from the world in the sort of hodgepodge of counsels that come from secular institutions and a little bit from the Bible and maybe a little bit from my cultural traditions, a little bit from my grandmama's teaching hither and yon. In other words, this individual is a person who is so committed to God that they understand that God is the source of all truth. And that's the basis of their life. They are rooted in truth. And everything that pretends to be truth, they examine as to whether or not it is true. And even the stuff that's in our lives that were handed down to us by our parents and our culture, we are uprooting by the grace of God because we want to be integral. There are things we've come to discover that are nothing but plastic and wax in our life. As God is shaping us and forming us into his image, we want to be people of what? Substance. That's what I'm going to teach you about on Sunday. We want to be people filled with the glory of God. Filled with the glory of God. We don't want any part of us that is the product of a manufactured appearance, a superficial appearance of something that is not true. See, this is what God has called us to, glory and virtue. So when a man or a woman or a people group looks at you and looks at me, what they are seeing is a process by which God is making us into his image. And God is light, and there's no darkness in him at all. So that process is a process where you and I, by love, are coming to learn truth that's helping us make decisions, that's avoiding calamities, because we're not stepping in the mess we used to step in before. And what this does is it assures that you and I may be sincere, that is, complete, whole, and without offense, till the day of what? Now look at verse 11. Here's verse 11. This is the one that's going to help us tie back to our analogy. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of what? So will you notice those clauses? It's beautiful. What Paul said is, I'm praying that your love, he's making an assumption that you have love in your heart. I'm praying that your love would grow. You guys got that right? I'm praying that your love would grow. It blows me away again when I hear people talking as if the Christian life is not organic. And I keep telling you, it is organic. The Christian life is not static. It's not inanimate. It's not a set of impersonal propositions that we learn. It's not sort of an aloof idea that we hope someday will realize itself. If you really, truly are a Christian, you are a new creature in Christ,
It is an organic reality, an organic reality, and all organisms must grow. That organic reality must grow, and it has to be assisted in its growth process. Just as we are looking at the tree, in its seed form, it has the potential. You place it in the ground, you put water on it, you oxygenate that seed, it sprouts and begins to grow. You leave it to itself, it's going to be wild, bearing little fruit, bad fruit, sour fruit, bitter fruit, and then it's going to die and be cut down. If you want that tree to reach its full potential, you have to put it in the right situation, and then you got to have somebody that cares about it. And this is what believers are. We are trees that are placed in the right situation, and God cares enough about us to cultivate us. In fact, that's what he's doing right now in this class, cultivating us. Because we are hearing the word of God, and the Spirit of God is able to take this word now and to shape our understanding and to position our affections and desires and our longings to be exactly what we know God has called us to be. Is that true? Now, verse 11 is underscoring something critically important. It says that after we have desired to grow in knowledge as a basis of love, so that we might be sincere, having learned how to make right choices and right decisions, not getting caught up in all kind of crazy mess. Because over time, you can see what kind of fruit you bear as a consequence of your choices. Is that so? So over time, we can look back and say, you know what? That's a mess. And if it's a mess, it's because we were laboring in the wrong field. We were spending time at things that we had no business engaged in. If we look at a thing and go, that's a mess, we really do have to ask the question, are we submitting to the Father's careful hand in developing our character and putting us in situations where we could bear fruit? Because we know that our Father's work is good work. We know that our Father is not producing bad trees with bad fruit. Is that so? So that kind of self-analysis is very critical for us. We look back. This is why for me at Grace, every year at the beginning of the new year, I start working through new themes. I don't let us go 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 years down the line before we begin to examine ourselves. How did we do last year? It would be crazy for you to be born and live 40, 50, 60 years and never look back on your path and ask yourself, how am I faring with my life? Now that I've gone from pre-adolescent to adolescent to adulthood to maturity as an adult, now a senior citizen, and not look back to ask the question, am I productive in my life? Am I actually fulfilling the will of God in my life? That would be a crucial error, would it not? So the life of the believer is really one of constantly reflecting upon, how am I doing, right? I want to be an individual who is actually walking with the Lord, where the Lord is being blessed by my life and blessing other people through my life. But let me make this very clear to you. You and I are filled with the fruits of righteousness if God is working in us accurately. And those fruits of righteousness are not the product of our efforts. You see that next line? Which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So all of the trees of God that are in the house of the Lord are trees that are productive because Christ is working in them. And the goal of that productivity is the glory of God. That last line tells me the reason I exist is to give God pleasure. Do you see that last line? The reason I exist is to give God pleasure. It's called Coram Deo. Let's go back to our PowerPoint. I want to work this through a little bit more before we shut it down today. So you and I are under point number 3, a flourishing tree, a replanted tree, Coram Deo. We are called to producing seasonal fruit, right? Seasonal fruit. And I emphasize that because there are seasons in your life where your fruit will be diminished or there will be little evidence of it. And those periods in your life are very important periods for you to back away from and really reflect upon where you are with the Lord. Because sometimes the Lord is setting you down and giving you rest and helping you think through the importance of patterns and cycles. Sometimes the Lord is setting you down, giving you rest, and helping you think through patterns and cycles. No one can reach full potential running at 100 miles an hour all the time. And no one ever does anything well that doesn't do it in a cyclical pattern where they recuperate, they re-strengthen, they refocus, they recalibrate. There are times in your life like, where you got to recalibrate. I'm just telling you the truth. There are times in life where you have to look at the situation and go, you know what? That worked for that period of time. But it's not working now. There are some things that got to change. Right? And this is the beauty of raising kids. Because we deal with our kids a certain way from birth to about five. At five, things are changing. From about 5 to 12, we have another paradigm. At 12, it's changing again, Jan. Because we're getting ready to prepare you to get your tail out the house. So we're changing some things. Because we want you to be able to stand on your own autonomously too, that you might be Coram Deo in the presence of the Lord and bear your own authentic fruit as well. I would be a bad parent if I didn't help you grow up. Am I making some sense? And that's what God is doing with us too, growing us up in Christ. And so there are times when those sort of reprieves and rests and refreshings are absolutely necessary, but it's not just a time for you to kind of just go lackadaisical. That's a time for you to simply back up and reflect, and from another perspective, be ready for a change of position so that you can look at it from a different angle and deal with it from a different way. That's the nature of life. That's the seasonal aspect of it. The next one is the evergreen leaf. Notice what it says in Psalm 1, verse 3. This is beautiful to me, and I'll give this to you. You'll be able to understand it here a little bit. The person, the man, the woman, the people of God, who delight in God's law and drink in God's law as their very life and are thankful for God speaking to them through his word and impacting their life thereby. Not only is he like a tree, she like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth their fruit in their season, seasonal fruit. That means people can trust you. You got that? Seasonal fruit. That means people can trust you. They know when the season comes, they can trust you to be ready to support them, to bear fruit, to supply their need. That's called seasonal. And see, I don't need you to be around me all the time. But when I need you, I need you. Now, if you're not there when I need you, you're unseasonal. You got that? What good are you for me if when I need you, you're not there? But I don't need you all the time. And this is what God is saying. So you and I want to be seasonal people to be able to meet needs at the time. His leaf also shall not what? That's crazy because all leaves wither. Why doesn't his leaf wither? His leaf is evergreen because the leaves in the scripture signify righteousness. What leaves signify are righteousness. From the beginning of time to the end of time, the metaphor of the leaf is a metaphor of our works. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God? What did they do? They covered themselves with what? Fig leaves. Fig leaves represented their own good works, which were inadequate as a covering and clothing for what they had done. And when you go through the Bible, you will find that the leaves are used as a metaphor in the temple, and they go all the way to the book of Revelation. But I'm going to call your attention to a verse that we all know, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. Listen to it, and you'll know once again where the author is speaking in Isaiah 64, 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, perceived by the ear, neither has eyes seen what the Lord has prepared for them. So I know I gave that wrong verse. I love that verse, but that ain't the verse that I'm talking about. So maybe it's Isaiah chapter 63. No, it's Isaiah 64. Verse 6, I guess I was starting there for a moment. Oh, yeah, I was, because verse 5 is what I wanted. But let me go to verse 6. Nope. Start back at verse 4, Sharon, because I guess I gave that for the context. Here it is. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that what? Waits on him. Remember, that's the promise that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 2. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, what God has done. Look at verse 5. You meetest him with
that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways, behold, you are angry, for we have what? And in those is continuous, that is our sins. But we shall be saved. This is a contradicting verse. However, he says in verse 6, but we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousnesses are as a what? Filthy rag. Watch this. And we all do fade as a what? Do you see it? And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. This takes us right back to Psalm 1 again. Here's what David is describing, or Isaiah is describing. He's describing the era that we fall into when we move away from obedience to Christ that's rooted in faith and love to good works trying to cover up our sinful deeds. When we move away from obedience to Christ that's based on faith rooted in love to good works trying to cover up our deeds. This is a very powerful concept that I'm sharing with you right here, because when we move out of verse 3 into verse 4, verse 4 is going to share with us how that the ungodly are nothing like the godly. But the challenge is going to be for us to recognize that there are those who appear to be godly who end up demonstrating these ungodly attributes. So verse 4 is going to be a warning that you and I don't play religion, because if we play religion, we're going to end up like a leaf that fades and like chaff of which the wind blows away. Are you guys following this? This is a very important concept, because Psalm 1 is paradigmatic of the whole of the Psalms. When we go to Psalm 2 and we go to Psalm 5 and we go to Psalm 22 and Psalm 55, what you're going to see is a tension between the righteous and the unrighteous, the godly and the ungodly. And so you're going to see Psalm 1 come up again and again throughout the Psalms, because there's going to be a battle between the godly and the ungodly. Are you guys listening to me? And the challenge is going to be for us to be able to recognize that these ungodly people who are opposing the godly were themselves superficially pretending to be like the godly themselves. And Isaiah chapter 64 is describing for us this mixed group of people, some righteous, some unrighteous. And God chastening the whole nation to purge it of the unrighteous. And in the purging of the nation of Israel of its unrighteous people, even God's people have to cry out and admit that sometimes we slip away from faith rooted in love based upon grace. And then we try to cover up our sinful actions with good works that are really nothing but fig leaves. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? That are really nothing but fig leaves. So the when you read these dichotomies, verse 3 of Psalm 1, and then we get to verse 4 of Psalm 1, but the ungodly are not so. And we begin to read about the demerits of the ungodly. If you feel a little trouble in your soul, that's good. Because you and I still have the vestiges of sin. That if God's grace doesn't hold on to us, we can shift into behavior patterns that are just like the ungodly. Mark with me now why I say that. Because the same psalmist that's speaking of the superlative nature and characteristic of this tree in Psalm 1 is going to be the same brother talking in Psalm 32, Lord, I'm the one messed up. And then in Psalm 51, Lord, wash me. And then in Psalm 63, Lord, where you at? And then by the time you get to Psalm 68, I'm like a dead man out of mind. God done forgot all about me. I'm no different than the ungodly. By the time you get to Psalm 102, Lord, the dead can't praise you, neither they that go down into the pit. Save me. Right. So there is this uncanny connection that we will always have with the ungodly because of the remaining vestiges of sin in our nature. Though as I am teaching you here at Grace, your job is to radically and emphatically identify yourself with Christ and not with your sin. Is that true? And when faith is strong enough in your being through a knowledge of God, you know who you are in Christ. And therefore, we can say with David in Psalm 52, see, by the time he gets to Psalm 52, he happy again. Remember Psalm 51? Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, O God. I'm all dried up. I need help. Psalm 52, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. That's the life of the believer. Do you see it? That's the life of the believer. That's the life of the believer. So when you look up the idea of fig leaves or leaves that are detached from the tree are necessarily going to do what? Wither. Wither. And when it says, and his leaves also shall never wither, it's actually speaking to now what I'm just going to touch on today and have to come back and deal with next week because our Bible class only lasts an hour. And that is this thing called the water source. See the tree in all of its glorious and illustrative beauty would not even exist if it wasn't for a water source. Right? And so his leaf is evergreen, which underscores the character and nature of his righteousness. If our leaves are evergreen, what does that mean about our righteousness? It's persistently alive and vital, right? And the only way that can be is if our righteousness is Christ's righteousness, right? The only way you and I can have a righteousness that is depicted by leaves that never wither is for us to be in Christ and Christ to be in us. When Christ is our righteousness, we can be sure that his righteousness is forever. And so the subsequent verses underscore that. That means your outlines are opportunities for you to go home and study your Bible and look at those connecting verses and get the lesson. This is how we understand the gospel and the scriptures. We are a flourishing tree in the house of the Lord because we have been replanted. We bear fruit in our season because in God's mercy, he matures us in our walk with him. And we learn how to be obedient to God the way he would have us to be obedient. Our leaf will never wither because our leaf is rooted in the righteousness of God in Christ and in Christ alone. And in fact, I love the implication of Psalm 1:3, a leaf not withering. Give me Revelation 22:3. I want to make sure you guys get this. And then I'm going to touch on the water source just a little bit. And we'll come back and pick up next week. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. And I'm actually going to start at verse 1 because we have the whole Edenic picture given to us again in the book of Revelation, the last chapter. Do we not? Which means the beginning for God is also the end for God because God's going to make all things new and he's going to restore us to the pristine state of that Edenic beauty that God had laid out in the beginning. And the way the book opens up in verse 1 is this way. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. Is that Psalm 1 verse 3? And when we start going through the scriptures next week on that, we get to look and see how that God is so involved in the transplant work of the trees that everything about God is involved in the nurturing and development of that tree. The reality is that tree is Christ and us in him. I am the true vine. You're the branches. Did y'all hurry up and get that? I know y'all sitting there thinking, well, what do you mean, Pastor? You the branches. You're not the tree. Christ is the tree. You the branches. All right, let's get that. And God took you out of the old Adam, put you in the last Adam, Jesus, and you and I now bear fruit to the glory of God because of our union with Jesus. But that's because Jesus has the Holy Ghost without measure. He has the Holy Ghost without measure. And that Holy Ghost is signified by the pure river of water of life. Do you see it?
This is the way God closes out the picture. Look at it. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, no contaminants in it. Is the Holy Ghost pure? Is he impeccably pure? Is he spotlessly, impeccably pure without any flaw or contamination at all? And such is the word of God, and such is the Father, and such is the Son. They are sinless in their being. This gives you me hope. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the what? Is that the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? Do you see the Trinity there? Verse 2. Here it is. And in the midst of the street thereof, and on either side of the what? Was there the what? Do you see the tree again? See how God speaks to the tree? Now watch this. Which bear 12 manner of what? See, so now he gives us the number of fruit, kinds of fruit on that tree. These are 12 manner of fruit. Not that the tree only has 12 fruits on it. It's 12 kinds of fruit. Another lesson altogether. But here's your tree. Here is your river source. And here is the fruit that's on the tree. 12 kinds. Now mark this. And it yielded her fruit, what? Seasonally. Now watch this. And the leaves of the tree were for the what? I love it. I love it. So this is a powerful metaphor that anticipates the blessing. If you connect my proposition that leaves represent our good works, our righteousness, as Isaiah 64 said, if you connect the proposition that the leaves represent our good works, our righteousness, watch this. And you have heard me say that our righteousness comes from whom? Christ. That Christ is our righteousness. And therefore, this leaf, or these leaves, are a blessing to the nations. Are a blessing to the nations. That somehow they benefit from our righteousness. If our righteousness is Christ, and these leaves heal the nations, what are the good works that we are doing by which the nations are being healed through our righteousness, which is Christ? But the sharing and preaching and teaching and ministering of the gospel of the grace of God by which sinners are healed. Are you guys hearing what I'm saying? The good works to which God calls you and me to is the good work of offering Christ to every needy sinner. Because Christ is the only thing that can heal them. Our good works cannot heal them. But our good works wrought by Christ, as we offer Christ to them, can heal them. And God merits that to us. For he has ordained us unto good works from the foundation of the world. Do you guys see that picture there? Beautiful, 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 beautiful analogy. I'm going back to Psalm chapter 1, then verse 3, and pull our PowerPoint up. I just want to touch on this. I want to put this in your head, and then we'll come back next week. Are you guys challenged with me being in Psalm 1 as long as we are? She said, yeah, I'm challenged. You ready to move then, right? You mean no. You know me. You mean yes. You mean no. Yes, no, maybe so. How many of y'all ready to go to Psalm 2 right now? Yeah, that's because you got ADHD. I do too. I want to go bad. Here's the problem. If I leave Psalm 1, I'm going to end up coming back to Psalm 1 too much, because I'm going to be able to show you when we go to the other Psalms, we got to go back to the primer Psalm. Because the primer Psalm is going to be speaking to all of these crazy battles that we're going to be seeing through the Psalms. And we're going to always be going back there as a foundation. See, the psalmist knows what he's doing as he builds this foundational theology around the blessing of those who trust the Lord and those who don't. Are you guys hearing me? The blessing of those who trust the Lord and those who don't. And so today I gave you a little bit of a bigger picture, didn't I? I carried you through 58, 60, 102 psalms and showed you how we kind of in that mess too. So when we get there, you'll be able to say, I got it. I got it. And it won't be disjointed. That's why when you're building a house, you got to lay a solid foundation. Believe me, we'll be able to run a little bit more. But some of the psalms we're going to be dealing with is going to demand our reverence. Do you understand? Of God. You and I cannot deal with Psalm 22 in one study and honor God. Do you remember that song?
my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a messianic psalm concerning the sufferings of our Savior, and it's multiple verses there with all kinds of critical lessons for us to learn. There's no way we could run through that in one lesson and get the point. You and I can't spend 2 weeks in the next psalm after 22, which is fabulous, which is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he runs us through those verses. And there's so much there for us to learn about how Psalm 22 is the foundation to Psalm 23. No Calvary, no shepherd. You got that? So, you know, we just have to be ready to slow down and be taught of God. If we're going to savor the Psalms, if we're going to see Jesus in the Psalms, if we're going to see our salvation in the Psalms. And so I remember I said I was going to do some selective Psalms. And I said I'm going to do about 8 psalms and just try to cover us all the way to September. But somebody said, Pastor, can we just keep rolling? And I said, I'll go to November, take a break, and come back in February. I know, because in our present culture, we can't handle more than 10 minutes of Bible study. I understand that. But let me share something with you. The blessing comes when you set aside the time for God. That's where the blessing comes. So I'm going to stop here for a second. No good meal is rushed. Is that true? I love going over to my grandmama's house. Know why, William? Because she gets up early in the morning and she starts doing her thing. She pulls out her pots here and there, the big old gumbo pot. And then she pulls out the pots to start fixing the sweet potatoes. And she's going to do the banana pudding. And she got the meat already cooking. And it's like 3 o'clock in the morning. 3 o'clock in the morning, the beans are on. They already, y'all know what I'm talking about? So by the time we get to 4 o'clock in the evening, everything is ready. And it was worth it being patient for the meal. And that's exactly how it is with God. That's exactly how it is with God. God is rich in his mercy and his grace to us. And he is worthy of us slowing down and getting his work. So I'm going to drop one more thing on you and let you go. We're way late. I know you're hungry. The water source. We talked about this last time. I love this concept. I'm going to come back and touch on it again. Psalm 1 verse 3 says it like this. And he shall be like a tree replanted by the rivers of water. And because he's planted by the rivers of water, situated in a situation, in a place where the outcome will be bringing forth his fruit in his season, his leaf will never wither. And the last line, which I'll take up next week, is everything he does will prosper. Don't you want to be that kind of tree? Everything he does prospers. Now, this is crazy. Because he ain't doing nothing but standing there. I love it. It's called grace. It's called grace where God takes you out of one mess, puts you in a blessed state, and starts bringing forth fruit in your life as if you are doing it. And all it is that you're in the presence of God. You're in the presence of God. That tree ain't doing nothing but standing there. He's just sitting there, and if you would have asked him how he got there, the Lord did it. The Lord planted me here. The Lord cut the lights on. The Lord has dunged around me. The Lord has irrigated the soil. The Lord has planted me in his presence. The Lord has smiled on me. The Lord is pruning me. The Lord is bearing fruit in my life. It's bringing forth fruit in this season. I can't tell you why I'm being blessed. It's all a consequence of what God has done for me. Is that true? Crazy. Crazy. So then this running river of life, I told you, really is the word streams. I'm going to come back to that next week. So planted by the rivers. See that? Rivers. The word is what? Streams. Multiple streams. And it's God's divine, I told you this last time, irrigation system. I love it. God has an irrigation system. You know what that means? The way he designed this irrigation system is to make sure every one of the roots in that tree has a water source going to it so that the water goes up into the root and allows the root to go deep and be nourished so that the trunk and the branches and the stems and the leaves get everything necessary for it to bring forth maximum fruit. We're going to touch on that next time too. See, in other words, it's not just a bunch of water. It's designated water. It's divinely ordained water channeled specifically for every root. And we're going to talk about the root. We got to talk about the root. It's not in the text, but you can't have a tree bearing fruit without what? Roots. So the Holy Ghost is demanding that we take the metaphor and go as deep as we possibly can to understand how he works in our lives intimately and acutely and profoundly and deeply to produce the fruit that has to be done. And that's what we're going to do next time. Let's close in prayer. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have come out. May we continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness. May we see in the picture here the beauty and splendor of your own vision, your own goal for your people. You have plainly told us that we are your cultivated field. You're going to have a harvest in the end of the time, and we want to be part of that harvest. We want to be those who bear fruit to the glory of God, the honor of Christ, as a consequence of being planted by the streams, that divine irrigation system that taps into every root in our life so that it is nourished and bringing forth the fruit that you want to bring forth in our life. And we know it. We know it. We know this, that this is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but only by your mercy, O God. Only by your mercy. So grant us a desire to delight in your word, to delight in your precepts, to delight in your truth, and have your way in our life as only you can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.